Welcome to the Culture, Faith, and Politics podcast. I'm Pat Conkey, and I'm joined again today by Dave Johnson, who was pastor of Church of the Open Door in Maple Grove, Minnesota, for 38 years. What you're about to hear is the second in a series of discussions that Dave and I are having around Tim Alberta's new book, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, American Evangelicals in an Age of Extremism. Now, this is the best book that I've read about evangelicals and politics, and it's written by a gifted journalist who grew up in the evangelical church as the son of a pastor. And this is the book that I've been waiting for someone to write. Now, in our last discussion, Dave and I each shared at length about why each of us have been raising alarms about the toxic link between the evangelical church and the MAGA movement. And that conversation that we had in that previous podcast is important if you want to understand where we're coming from as we talk about this book. But today's discussion is focused on chapter one, and we're going to talk about two main questions. First, what happens when something good, like patriotism, becomes distorted, almost to the point of worship of our country? That's one of the central questions of chapter one in Tim Alberta's book. But then after we talk about that, I ask Dave for his ideas on how pastors and church leaders can talk about that danger without politicizing the pulpit in some inappropriate ways. And Dave's answer to that question, which is really the second half of our discussion, I think it's the best 10 minutes or so of teaching that we've had on this channel. I mean, it's really worth listening to. So I'm going to jump in here sort of mid-conversation with Dave at the point where I'm about to read a quote from Tim Alberta's book. Now, in this chapter, Tim spends a lot of time talking with this young pastor, Chris Winans, who took over for Tim's dad after his dad passed away. And so this young pastor ended up dealing with a series of crises, including the church's response to the COVID pandemic and also the demonstrations around the murder of George Floyd. And he found that many of the people in his congregation didn't like the way that he handled these crises. Many of them wanted him to echo things that they were hearing from Donald Trump and the MAGA movement. And he wasn't willing to do that, and it ended up having dire consequences for him at the church. So let's pick up that conversation right at the point here where Dave and I are about to talk about this section from the book. So thanks for listening. So then people were in this stew of these crises that were going on, and they started leaving the church in droves, leaving Winans' church. You know, they accused him of being too soft, too squishy, too liberal, that sort of thing. And so then Tim Alberta talks to Winans about it. He says, and then I asked him something I'd thought about every day for the previous 18 months, a sanitized version of my wife's outburst in the family room where she said, what the hell is wrong with these people? What's wrong with American evangelicals? Winans thought for a moment. America, he replied. Too many of them worship America. So, Dave, I just want to get your thoughts on this. Winans goes into this long discussion, you know, then in the book. It's very much worth reading about what he means by too many people worship America. And a lot of the things that he says are things that I've heard you say. So I just kind of want to hear you talk about this. Do you agree, first of all, that people, you know, too many Christians in some way are worshiping America? What's a better way for Christians to view our relationship to our nation? Can we worship both Jesus and America?
No.
The word
worship is why I trip over worship. I mean, I think even right. Some people who are kind of wrapped up in this Make America Great Again thing would back away from saying they worship America. They may be living in a different story, but I would think one word I would like to throw into the pot of our conversation is syncretism. I remember, I remember learning about that in seminary, and we would talk about, and a syncretism is when you take Christianity, but then you blend it with something else, and it becomes less than authentic faith in Christ and the kingdom of God. I remember going to Haiti years and years ago, and we were debriefing one day at the end of a week, and one of the things that came up in the group was a question of like, they were going, wow, it's so weird because here they blend Christianity with voodoo. It's like you say, right, Jesus is Lord, and then there's a voodoo thing connected to it somehow. And it was so obvious. But what we don't see is how obvious it is the way we do that. I would go so far as to say that any version of Christianity that wraps itself in a flag is syncretism. It's not faith. It's not the kingdom of God. And it's not even about worship. I don't worship the kingdom. We worship God. We worship Jesus. The kingdom is this environment within which we have decided that the Lord of that is going to be God in Christ. One thing that would be really necessary is to talk at some level. I don't know how you'd work it in your sermons. I've done it for years about things like syncretism. I also think sometimes as pastors, we need to get a little bit of an education ourselves and realize, wow, some of the theological things I've seen and said really do connect to this. Let me just give you one example. The Roman Empire, that we would all go, yeah, that was the bad guy. That was the Babylon, if you will, of Jesus' day, that God's people, the Jews at the time, were kind of under that, under the boot of the Roman Empire. But Rome had this thing, they had a civic religion, and empires all do. There was a civic religion. Yeah. And with a civic religion, they had songs, they had hymns, they had holy days that you observed. We have holy days. I'm saying that America is a civic religion. I think we need to recognize, again, I'm backing off of the worship thing. I think it is a dance to how do I be a patriotic person, but not enter into the civic religion. 4th of July is a holy day. I celebrate 4th of July. I'm not saying not to do that. I'm saying that's what that is. That's a mm-hmm. holy day. Civic religions have them. They have founding fathers. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also have George Washington, Jefferson, whoever. We have an origin myth story. Like, how was America born? How was the Roman Empire born? God did it. God, okay. If you have an origin story, if you believe that this was born as a Christian nation and it was supposed to be run by Christians, Christian nationalism, then that story is going to drive an awful lot of the other things you do, because now you're going to, okay, whatever. Civic religions have canonized texts. Ours would be the Constitution. That's Bible, as it were. That sacred liturgies, pledges of allegiance to the flag. Really? You do? Okay, careful. Careful. I'm serious. But see, here's the deal. You know how you can tell it's a civic religion? When I suggest the possibility that the national anthem is hard to sing, and I really struggle with allegiance to the flag, Old Glory. You know what that sounds like to some? Blasphemy. It sounds like blasphemy. Right. Off with his head. Right. Why? Because that's a religion to you. That's how you know.
Yeah. That's the question I was going to ask you, is how do you know? Because nobody that I know would say, I worship America.
Right.
Nobody would say that. But these are things that we fall into. I mean, the Bible confronts us all the time with what are we actually worshiping? You know, when we think we're worshiping Christ, I mean, we fall into these things. I think another, you know, when I think, how do you know? I think you just gave a great example of that. Another example would be, for instance, if you are attending a church where the pastor is clearly teaching truth, teaching the beauty of God, teaching, you know, the worship is Christ-centered and all that sort of thing, and you leave because the pastor isn't rallying people around the flag sufficiently. And that's what this Pastor Winans was dealing with. And, you know, I think it's like none of those people who are leaving the church would say, well, I worship America. but it's like through your actions, it shows where your heart is, you know?
Yeah. And that's an evidence of syncretism. If you have flags on your platform and think that's a good thing, well, you're already in the soup. And I don't know how to get you out of it, actually, because you're going to think it's blasphemy to say, now we're taking the flag off. It's going to be, if there's a flag, it's going to be a Jesus flag. I don't, you know, Christian flag.
Right. A big question I had is like, how do we talk about this? How do we help people to process this? How do, you know, because we're accused so often as pastors of, well, you're politicizing the pulpit, you know?
Oh yeah. Okay.
I think Christian nationalism, for instance, and I'm not calling all of this Christian nationalism, and I don't care about the definition for the purpose of this conversation, you know, but just generally, I think Christian nationalism is a heresy in the church.
There's nothing Christian about Christian nationalism. Nothing.
Exactly. Right. Okay. Right. And so if it's a heresy, And if it's driving a lot of our people, ought pastors to talk about that? And I think, yeah, but it's very difficult to know how to talk about that. And there's this whole media and political structure out there that's telling Christians that they have to vote certain issues and candidates and stuff, and yet pastors are not supposed to push back or to question these things because we're accused then of politicizing the pulpit. There's this asymmetrical warfare that people like Donald Trump and the MAGA movement use where they're kind of not fighting fair in a way because they're able to constantly message, you know, these sort of right-wing, this tying together of right-wing politics with Christianity. And they say it all the time, like God, Trump saying, you know, it will hurt God if Joe Biden, you know, wins, that sort of thing.
Yeah,
and yet pastors, and yet pastors can't
hurt God.
Push back on that.
No.
It's going to hurt God. So Tim Alberta goes into this this section about Mike Pence, and this is just an example of what I'm talking about. Tim Alberta says, Pence made no apology for mixing faith and politics, so he was always quick to prioritize. I'm a Christian, a conservative, and a Republican, he would say at the beginning of every speech, in that order. And then he talks about the rallies that he would do where he would like play on Christian themes just very outwardly and evidently, making the case that voting for Trump and voting for the Republicans was the Christian thing. And so I just want to ask you, Dave, you know, like, given that that's the culture that we're in, and given that none of us want to divide a church, none of us want to destroy a church over, you know, secondary or tertiary things or tangential things. But when you see something that is to the point of being, people are thinking about this all the time, you know, people are thinking about politics. People are being given messages every day about the link between right-wing politics, in this case, and Christianity. How do you talk about that? Can we ignore something that big?
Let me give an example of a way that I think you can talk about it. Because I think as pastors now, I'm talking to pastors. You guys, we need to stick with the text, and we need to get down into the story and understand the story. I'll give you one example. I kind of touched on it with you, Pat, just before we did this. But this started years ago. I used to joke at Open Door. I've ruined Palm Sunday for everybody because I had a take on Palm Sunday. And I think and the longer I sat in it over the years, it got truer and truer. I go, no, I wasn't crazy. I was right about that. And here's the thing. Palm Sunday was always this, oh, little kids doing palm branches and celebration and Hosanna, Hosanna, sounded like hallelujah, hallelujah. So we're praising Jesus. Hosanna does not mean hallelujah or praise. It means it's a plea. Lord, save us now. Save us. So they are recognizing him as the one who's going to save them. Not so they go to heaven when they die. I promise. in Jerusalem on that day, there was nobody there going, he's going to forgive our sins and we're all going to go to heaven when we die. He's right. Our savior of our souls. No, he's going to save us from Rome. That's what he's going to do. If he's the, if he's, and there were always these would-be messiahs who would come along, and the promise was always, we're going to vanquish Rome and we're going to be free again from under the liberal Democrats or the stupid Republicans, whatever.
Right.
And so Jesus is coming into the into town and they're saying, save us now, save us now. And it's almost like they're trying to force his hand to become a king. When they lay down palm branches, that was one of the things they did. What's interesting, history is, it's just not even debatable. Palm branches were a symbol that came from the Maccabean Wars. And the Maccabean, when they laid palm branches down, they were communicating to Jesus, we want you to be a hammer, because that's who Maccabees was. We want you to be you. We believe you're the guy that can beat the crap out of.
Yeah.
And when they, and then it says they took off their garments and they laid them in front of Jesus so he could walk on them. That comes out of 2 Kings or 1 Kings. Jehu was a young man who was just being coronated as king. And part of the affirmation from the people that we accept you as king is that they all took off their garments, laid them on the ground. And then the, Jehu, the king, would walk on them. So the people are saying, we submit to you. You're the guy. So back on Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, this crowd that's saying, save us now from Rome, do it this way, palm branches, means with a hammer, and we want you to be king. They want him, this it's like a coronation. They want to make him king. And one of the most poignant scenes in the Palm Sunday, I love to, I'm not playing it out here very well. If I was able to preach it, I could unpack it. Well, one, there's a real disconnect because Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, not just a donkey, but the colt of a donkey. This is a grown man on the colt of a donkey. It's not a good look. Okay, I'm serious, I know. And one of the things we know now is that at least on the same day, maybe not at the same time, but Jesus came on the west gate or the east gate, on one of the gates. On the other gate, Pilate was coming in, and the reason Pilate was coming into the town on Passover was because he was normally somewhere else, but he would come into Jerusalem during Passover because it was just like people here are looking for. Passover is when they celebrate when they got set free from Egypt. And so there's always in Jerusalem around Passover this this sense of an energy for rebellion and get out from
under. So he needs to keep a lid on it then.
Yeah. Yeah. He had to have a presence and he would come in and he did come in historically verifiable with the big war horses and the soldiers. And it's a very different look. That's how a king looks. That's how the strong man looks. What's he doing on the colt of a donkey? So I'm putting, and I'm going, Jesus, you're the one. But at the, in my mind, I'm going, something's wrong. Why is he? Whoa, he looks kind of like a weenie. And that goofy colt. And when, by the way, here's another part of the story. You know this part. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, the Son of David. You know what they wanted? They wanted the Son of David. They wanted the throne of David. Okay. I am not stretching this text. What they were in Jerusalem saying to Jesus was, make Israel great again like David. When we were in control and we had all the power and everyone was Jewish and everyone went to synagogue just like us, give us that again. And I have joked with you, Pat, that I think everybody had a light blue hat that said, MIGA, make Israel great. Again, and at the end of the processional.
You're not stretching that text. You're not stretching it. That's exactly what was going on.
I think so. I know. So, and it, I was kind of, when I started doing this, I didn't connect it at all to MIGA stuff. That kind of came later when I went, holy moly. But at the end of it, of that processional, and this one's found in Luke, at the end of the triumphant entry, it says that Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. So everybody's going, you're the man, you're the man. And Jesus wasn't going, yeah, I am. Hey, yeah, this is great. No, he was going, oh, they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. In fact, that is what he says. When he wept, he says, even now, O Jerusalem, how I would have brought you under my wings and protected you, blah, blah, blah. But even now, your eyes are blind to the things that make for peace. Because you think the way peace is going to come and the way you're going to be safe is if somebody comes with a sword or a hammer, a really big one, and we think you're it. And then he's not, which is how things turn, because several days later, and I don't think it's necessarily the same crowd, but it's the same kind of people, Jewish people in Jerusalem celebrating Passover, who when Pilate says, because they did this every Passover, as a consolation to the Jews to kind of keep things quiet, they would give someone to them who was a prisoner. And one of the prisoners was Barabbas. And you know the story. Pilate says, which do you want? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want Barabbas? And I remember hearing this story my whole life. Again, my dad's a pastor. I went to church. And I'm, you know, I picture myself like 9 years old listening to that story. And they, when they choose Barabbas, I'm going, how could they? This is a no-brainer. Yeah, Jesus is the good guy. What thinking? What is over? What are these? Anyway, I couldn't get my head around it. That's a no-brainer. But so they say, give us Barabbas. Now, not Jesus. Two things about that. The first time I preached that text, and I found this thing was weird a couple years ago or something. I was looking back in old talks, and I remember I did a thing on Barabbas. Had nothing to do with anything that's going on politically. But it was the spin I had on it was that they weren't necessarily picking Barabbas because he's such a good guy. And it wasn't that they just hated Jesus. I mean, the guy turned water to wine. He heals sick people. I mean, what's not to like? What they rejected was his way. Okay, contrast it to coming in. Hosanna, save us now, particularly from Rome. Use a hammer to do it. He's not going to do it. He comes in on a donkey. He's not going to do it that way. We want Barabbas's way. And years ago when I first preached it, I pulled up my notes and I'm going, and we would never pick Barabbas. But every time I power over my wife, I chose Barabbas. I chose his way. I didn't choose Barabbas. I would never do that. I chose his way. Every time I power over one of the staff people we have, every time you get all big and win the argument or do something that you think is a kingdom thing, but you got big and maybe even you exaggerated and lied to get what you wanted at the school board, they're teaching this. Well, what if they're not anyway? You chose Barabbas. You chose the way of Barabbas. Okay, one more story that makes it more contemporary. Robert Jeffress, pastor of a historically significant church, First Baptist Church in Dallas. A.W. Criswell was pastor there. It's a massive, massive place, influential place. He ended up being in the inner circle with Donald Trump, and a major supporter of his was asked somewhere after the 16 election, you know, you guys, and Jeffress in particular, you were always about character matters more than anything else. So help us understand how you can now support this guy who has no character and thrice married, you know, paying off porn stars, blah, blah, blah. How do you kind of put all that together? And what Jeffress said, and it's kind of a famous quote of his. If you Google Jeffress's name, this quote will come up. What he said was, well, in that position, in that office, the fact is I want the biggest, baddest, meanest son of a you-know-what as I can find. And most evangelicals think that way, too. Stop right there. Southern Baptist guy. Okay. Here's what I promise. And this is why this whole thing goes into what do people think the gospel is. Here's what I'm pretty sure about Jeffress. On Sunday morning, he's inviting people into accepting Jesus as their personal savior and inviting them to come forward. You can get saved today and pray the prayer so you go to heaven when you die. So he'd be all about that. Go to heaven when you die. That's the gospel. I think it's a truncated gospel, because it doesn't have anything to do with following in the way. But on Sunday, I'm positive he'll do that, what they call that gospel message. Accept Jesus as your personal savior. Believe the right thing about him, that he died and rose again. I think it's important to believe. And you'll go to heaven when you die. But if we're going to win the culture wars and bring America back to God, give me Barabbas.
Mm.
Exactly. When he said, give me the biggest, baddest son of a you-know-what, that's Barabbas. That's the way of Barabbas. And it couldn't be further from the kingdom of God. One more story about Jeffress. When you were talking about these, you know, flags on the... True story. I think it was 2018. I don't know. 2018, 2020. He was, Jeffress invited Trump to his church to speak on Christmas Day. You've heard this one?
I've heard it, but yeah.
Okay, yeah. On Christmas Day. And so this is Christmas Day. We're celebrating like another king, not you. And I don't know everything that Trump said, but he did is he did a political, you know, rah, 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 make America great again, vote for me thing. And at the end of the service, try to get your head around this. They didn't sing Silent Night. They didn't sing. They were chanting, standing, clapping, saying USA, USA, you go somewhere else. Wow.
Right.
That doesn't, I don't know. Now, see, those are Christians, okay? And there's a lot of people who would go, what's wrong with that? If that doesn't, if you don't know what's wrong with that, I don't know what to say. This is where I do lose. I don't know how to get people to go, no, that's horrible. That's like, what?
Right.
That is blasphemy.
Right.
And now I'm done. Drop the mic, boom.
Amen. Right. So I had a couple of things I wanted to say, and I'm not going to say them because I want people to think about what you just said, because... This is like, seriously, you got to the heart of it here. And I know that I'm going to enjoy editing this because it's one of those situations like I talked about in the last talk where I, that's the sort of thing where I would hit record when we were having private conversations, you know, because you're getting to the heart of something. Yeah. You're getting to the heart of something that I think is important. And I hope people re-listen to what you said here about, and the question that you were answering was, how do we talk about this as pastors? But you got, and so you were giving an example of, here's a way to talk from the text, sticking to the text. But beyond the example, I think you got to the heart of a lot of what's going on, what we're struggling with. And so I just appreciate that. And I'm not going to go into like another section here. I'm going to end with just this quote from Tim Alberta's book for us to meditate on, along with what you were just talking about. So this is what I'll end with. Alberta writes, "Lots of Pastor Winans' congregants had already left Cornerstone, and more were trickling out each week. Many were relocating to one particular congregation down the road, a revival-minded church that was pandering to the whims of the moment, led by a pastor who was preaching a blood-and-soil Christian nationalism that merged two kingdoms into one." Winans says, "The church is supposed to challenge us, but a lot of these folks don't want to be challenged. They definitely don't want to be challenged where their idols are. If you tell them what they don't want to hear, they're gone. They'll find another church. They'll find a pastor who tells them what they want to hear." End quote. So none of this is new, Alberta writes. He says, in his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul, recognizing that his death was near, offered his pupil some parting wisdom about the fickle nature of a religious audience. Quote, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Hmm. So thank you, Dave, for joining us on this conversation. Is there anything else you want to say in closing?
Well, thank you for saying that. I mean, this is only our second episode. I'm really enjoying partnering with you in this. The only thing I would add to that Winans thing that you just read was the other start when you said he was pandering to this desire of people who make America great again. But the other part of the story that he unpacks in other places is that pastor of that church that other people were going to, mm-hmm. 10 years that guy had been there, and they had about 100 people. And then he figured out, oh, if I start doing, he started doing these 15-minute Fox News, you know, conspiracy theory bullshit before his sermons every Sunday. And the church went in about a year and a half to 1,500, 2,000 people. So there's your new church growth thing.
Yep. Yeah, and exactly.
That's blasphemous too.
That's where we're at. Yep.
Another gospel is not the gospel.
So. Amen. Well, thanks, Dave. I'm really looking forward to the next one. Not sure when we'll get to it. Hopefully soon, before the holidays, before I'm going to be out of the country for a while, but I hope to get a couple more of these done before I go. So thank you, everyone, for listening, and we'll talk to you next time.